Good morning. Merry Christmas. Welcome to Harvest Bible Church. We are studying the book of Revelation in chapter 18. This is a book about Jesus. You know, chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed are those who read it. Blessed are those who read it. That means anyone can pick up a book of Revelation, a copy of it from the Bible, read it. And certainly it would be our hope as Christians that unbelievers might pick it up and read it, be frightened by it, repent of their sins, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole book is about Jesus. When we are born, even prior to when we're born, when we're conceived, we are conceived in sin. We are sinful people. We have a need for Christ the moment of our conception. In fact, one might even say when we're born, we are born enemies of God. He is our enemy. God is our enemy. It's not the devil. We need to get right with God when we're born. We need a Savior. When we come to know Jesus Christ, we come to understand, number one, that we're sinners in need of salvation. God's wrath was taken out on His Son so that it would not have to be taken out on His people. And so to receive Jesus is to have one's sins forgiven. It's that simple. We receive Jesus. We trust Jesus. Oftentimes it's depicted as accept Jesus. You know, the Bible never says that we accept the Lord. Never. Isn't it strange that we always tell people you need to accept the Lord? As if He's the last one to play. I always think of to accept someone is to always think of that kid on the playground, the last one to get picked. Yeah, we'll take him too, you know, just to put him on our team. Yeah, we'll accept Jesus. Now, we trust Jesus. That's what it means to be a believer, is that we trust Him. We put our faith in Him. And when we do, our sins are forgiven us. That may happen to you early in life as a child, and you may grow in your faith over time. It may happen to you late in life. You may put God off for years and come later in life. At whatever point in which you do, the world and its enticements are depicted in the book of Babylon, in the book of the Bible, as Babylon. There is no book of Babylon. Unless we just looked at that spiritually, the book of sin. Babylon is this, it's a literal word for a city, the capital city of Babylonia, dating way back to long before even Nebuchadnezzar took over in the Neo-Babylonian kingdom, but we typically know it under Nebuchadnezzar in the around 600 B.C. It was a nation. It was an empire. It was literal. Still is literal. It's in modern Iraq. Sits right on, used to sit right on top of the Euphrates River, literally on top of it. The city was built on top of the river. It's literal. Yet because Babylon has been depicted throughout from the very beginning of the Bible and beginning in Genesis 10 and 11 as this place of confusion, it has been depicted through the Bible not only as a literal place but as a spiritual entity indicative of all things confusing and sinful. Abhorrent to God, Babylon. That is our enemy, Babylon, confusion. That's what the word means today. It means confusion. We are confused the day we're born. We are confused into thinking that we are gods. We're confused into thinking we can do our own thing, save ourselves. Why? Because we're born in sin until such a time as the Spirit of God enlightens us and shows us we are confused. And we have a need to be saved. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Except what we read in chapter 6 through 18, this predictive prophecy of the future, we read about people who will not receive Christ. They refuse to do so, even though they know Him. They know who He is. The wrath that comes down from heaven upon the unbelieving world, the people know it's God. They're shouting and cursing at God as a result. Not only do they not know Christ, they don't want to know Him. They don't want Him. They don't want their sins forgiven. They love their sin too much. As perhaps maybe some of you today do. You love your sin too much and therefore don't want to give your life to Christ. You don't want to submit to the life that Jesus offers us. Well, look today. We saw last week in chapter 17 of Babylon as this mystery. In the mystery form of Babylon, it's the worldwide church, the global church of worshiping what we might call ecumenism, which is just a watered-down, liberal, hey, let's all get along and love each other and hate everything that's right. A one-world church, Babylon, the mystery. We read about her in chapter 17, verse 5 and onward, and the destruction of her. She is called the great harlot, the great prostitute. Why a prostitute? Because she, in her global religion, has gone astray from right religion. As a prostitute goes away from right living, from her husband. And as a prostitute entices and seduces others into her way of thinking, the great harlot of Babylon seduces people into thinking that they can save themselves, or that they don't need God, or that God is appeased through certain religious rites, R-I-T-E-S, rites, through, I'm going to get baptized, I'm going to give my 10%, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, I'm going to say my prayers, I'm going to go to Mass, I'm going to go do this and do that. None of those things bring salvation. I'm going to have my little child baptized. I'm going to have water poured over my baby's head, and that will save that baby in case, heaven forbid, they die before an age of accountability. H2O being poured on your baby's head does nothing except make its head wet. That's it. Nothing else. It's just water. Water cannot save. Only faith in Christ can save. And so this great harlot, this religion that the world will go after, a worldwide religion of the end times, will be destroyed. We read about her destruction in chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. In chapter 18, we get Babylon again, except this time it's not Babylon in her religious form, it's in her economic form. After these things, John says, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, this angel having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. You know, when I preach, I go through and I try to take, I rarely preach everything. I never preach everything I go through and observe, but I always try to go through each verse of what I have and look at how might I draw my own personal application from such. It's not always something that should be preached. Sometimes it's way out of context. But the thing that I thought of here was I thought of Moses, and I remember Moses in Exodus 34 having encountered God. He came back to the people of Israel, and they couldn't look at him. Remember, he had this face of glory. He had to cover his glory. It faded as the days went on, but I thought about this just in relation to that. This great angel with having great authority was in the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God and then you come to God's people, there should be an illumination, not just for angels, but Moses proves it can be with people. An illumination of glory whereby we reflect Christ's glory. As we leave here on a Sunday, say, and we've worshiped, when you go to the restaurant of your choice and you're starving to death, ought you not illumine the glory of God? If you're going to pray before your meal at a restaurant, you better darn well leave 25% tip. I mean it. That's part of illumining glory. You have a reputation, Christians, of praying and leaving $2. Folks, that's an insult, not a tip. Leave a tip. Illumine the glory of God. Or you might treat a waiter or waitress, you know, in accord with how hungry you are and how bad the service was, and then give them a tract when you leave. Here, try Jesus, and you can be as corny and way falling by the wayside as I am in the way that I treated you. There's a certain glory that's to be illumined after worship. Maybe not even after worship, being in the presence of God. He's always in our presence, is he not? This angel brings an illumination with great authority to John. In verse 2, he cried out with a mighty voice, probably for all to hear. And he says, fallen, fallen. He says it twice. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Perhaps, and I don't know, that's why I say perhaps, fallen, fallen, spoken twice means fallen the first time in its harlot form, in its religious form, and here will be fallen in its political and economic form. Certainly it's twofold. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. I like that, hateful birds. I've never met anything but nice birds. Except the ones that hover over my car after I've washed it. That's hateful. Those birds should die. Slow, painful deaths. No, this is speaking in the end times, in the end of days, Babylon. I believe that Babylon as a city on the Euphrates, Nebuchadnezzar's old capital city, I believe it will be rebuilt. Absolutely. The context around Revelation with the mention of the Euphrates River, a couple, two or three times, what's going on in the Middle East, Armageddon, the gathering at the plain of Megiddo in chapter 16, all speaks of the Middle East. The peace treaty in Israel, in Jerusalem, speaks of Jerusalem, the Middle East. I think that city will be rebuilt. Some say, no, it's speaking of Rome. Why? Because Rome was the fourth empire that Daniel saw. He saw Babylon, he saw Persia, Greece, and Rome as the fourth powerful empire, whereby it looks like the Antichrist comes from. And it could be that Rome will have the religious authority. That great harlot is in Rome, and the great political system is in the rebuilt city of Babylon. We don't know, but I do believe that Babylon as an entity, as a city, will be rebuilt. And here it's speaking of her fall. It will be, I guess the best way, at least for me, to think of Babylon is like Amazon. Amazon, this empire of commercialism. Walmart. Whatever it is, you know, there's a certain couple of places that take most of our money, right? If you looked in your bank ledger and your credit card statement, Amazon, 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 Walmart, Amazon, Amazon, IRS, Amazon, Amazon. That's where we spend money, in places like this. Maybe not all of you. It will be this economic empire, I believe, that will have a monopoly on the world, where this will be the only place one can buy. The only people that can buy and sell are going to be those with the mark of the beast. Christians will not have that mark. They will either starve to death or live underground and have some food supply that keeps them alive during this time. But they will buy and they will buy from this Babylon the Great. And here it's speaking of her fallen nature. She will be destroyed. She's a dwelling place of demons and every unclean spirit. The hateful and unclean birds, these are the birds of carrion that hover over death, waiting to eat the carcasses. This is what Babylon will become. Can you imagine a great city like New York, Chicago, LA, Houston, a great commercial enterprise like Amazon completely devastated? I mean, to walk through New York City and to see nothing but birds of carrion eating the flesh of the dead, its buildings leveled completely. That's what's going on here with Babylon the Great having fallen. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her immorality. That word immorality is Greek word porneia. In the Greek New Testament, it speaks of a general term for all sexual sin. This harlot, this world of this global religion, I should say, which has enticed people to worship anything other than God. In fact, the God of the end times is the Antichrist. He will draw worship to himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says that he will exalt himself as God and will draw worship to himself. At some point, the Antichrist himself gets tired of the religion and brings it all upon himself. But the nations will drink the wine of the passion of immorality. When you are worshiping a God other than God, there is no morality. All things are legal. All things are okay. That's why people like to punt their faith. If they once had faith in Christ and they give it up, they do so to satisfy their basest desires. God keeps people from doing what they want to do. People want to do what they want to do, and so the best way to do what you want to do is concoct an idea in your mind that there is no God. Get rid of him. Do as you please. That's what atheists of old have always done. It's an old interview that Merv Griffin gave one of the atheists in the 70s. And a guy that wrote Brave New World, what was his name? That's the one. And he tells Merv Griffin, he said, we gave in to our atheism. We accepted or followed the system of atheism. And watching the interview, I mean, it's an old interview. I'm going, okay, I'm going to hear some good stuff as to why they're atheists. And it was this, so that we could do what we wanted. To throw off the idea of God, this tyrant in heaven who keeps man from doing what he wants and makes him feel guilty. Well, there's no scientific evidence on that one, other than you are just giving in to your basest depravities. This is will be the religion of the end times, giving in to everything. All the nations here, as part of their harlotry, will have drunk the wine of the passion of the immorality of this Babylonian system. They will buy her goods, live the life of Babylon. Note this, in the kings of the earth, this is not the 10 kings that we're told about in chapter 17. They're the kings, they could be the kings that were gathered from the east in chapter 16, verse 12. Or the other kings that gather with the kings of the east at Armageddon, but they are the powers around the earth. They have committed acts of immorality with her, with Babylon. They have associated themselves with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her, the New American Standard Bible says, by the wealth of her sensuality, which is really the word luxury. Don't you like luxury? We all want luxury. It would be silly to say we don't want it. We like things to feel good. We like to eat good food. You like things that are luxurious. And that's not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself, but when it becomes your quest in life. And again, we're talking about the future here, but let's make sure we understand what Babylon encompasses and encapsulates for the future. You and I are dealing with in the present. In this form in which we live today, it's all heading in that direction. That's why it's easy to predict that this could easily happen. And John, or I should say this angel, is speaking out against the merchants of the earth. A merchant is one who does business. They've become rich by the wealth of her luxury. Selling that which gives people luxury. If that's what people want, we'll give it to them. We'll sell them that. They want that. We'll make money appeasing their luxury. There are people in the business of the sex business today because they know that's what men want. And so there's a whole industry of human trafficking, kidnapping young girls, taking them away into other countries and pimping them because that's what men want and they get wealthy on this. It's what people need. Or drugs. You take the drug industry, people want it. There's a demand for it. And so you have men like El Chapo, multi-billionaire, who creates and makes drugs to fit what people want and give them what they want. The entertainment industry gives us what we want. We want to shoot them up, blood and guts. We want sensual things. What people want, these people make and give us, and they get wealthy in the process. We see it today. It will reach its peak under the Babylonian system. Verse 4, John says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Well, that fits any day, not just the tribulation. Come out of her, my people. Why? So that you will not participate in her sins. It's not so that you won't endure the wrath I'm about to pour out on Babylon as a city, so that you won't participate in her sins. You and I live in the world. You've heard it before. We live in it, but we're not of it. We have to live here, and we can make our lives distinct from the world by not being a part of what's going on this planet. The filth, the things people look at, the things people eat, the things people consume, the things we desire. This is the come out of her. Sure, we live here. We can't come out. We say, Lord, if you'd just take us out of this place, we'd be fine. That would be fine. But we have to live here for a time. We get to live here for a time. And we are to come out of the system. that corrupts the world. Don't you see it? It's all around us. You may work in it. You may have to go every day to work in such an industry. You may wonder, should I get out of this? One gentleman years ago asked me, he worked in the wine industry where they made wine. And he said, do you think I should get out of it? And I said, well, I don't think wine in and of itself is wrong. Wine isn't wrong. Overconsumption of it is absolutely sinful. Well, should I get out of it? If you write books, should you get out of book writing industry? Because there's a lot of books that are horrible to read and will corrupt your mind. You should get out of anything that you believe that has your conscience, and your conscience says, I shouldn't be in this, and he did. He got out of that industry. Wasn't my advice, nor was it my advice to stay in or get out, but what is it about the world that hooks you, that you must come out of, get away from? Is it your phone, your iPad? Is it shopping? Materialism, coveting? Because the world is constantly telling us what we need. How many articles have you come across if you read your news on apps as I do? It's constantly 27 gadgets you must have for Christmas. I look at those all the time. I've bought a few of them. And I couldn't. I don't know how I lived without them. I mean, they have a vest now. Some of you have this vest. It's got a battery on it. And it makes you warm all day. If you're cold natured, you walk around warm all day. Who can live without that? I saw a little donut the other day. It holds your iPad or your phone. Put it right there. You can't live without this. You know, the days of doing this, doggone it, stand up, are over. I have a donut now that holds my phone. Now, again, these are funny and silly, and some of these are really neat knickknacks. But if your whole life, and again, it's Amazon purchase, Amazon purchase, Amazon. Sometimes it's $4, sometimes it's $40. What consumes you? Come out of her so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. These are the plagues coming upon this system. If you look back at chapter 16, beginning in verse 10, we see in the fifth bowl of God's judgment, final judgment, the fifth bowl poured out, angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. This is the fifth bowl judgment. Chapter 17 and 18 are describing the fifth bowl judgment. Come out of her, my people. Probably an exhortation that's done long before the fifth plague. Come out of her so you don't participate in the plagues. Verse 5, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. That's the thing about sin. What people try to forget what they've done. We do. We committed something. Maybe you cheated on something in high school or college, and you just try to get over it. Maybe you look at something you ought not see, and you just try to ignore it. I'll forget it one day. God remembers these sins for unbelievers. He pictures them here in verse 5 as piling up one brick at a time to a skyscraper. But not for believers. Not for those of us who are in Christ. There's no building up. Those sins were washed away at the cross. You say, well, I've committed many sins since I first came to Christ. And every one of them have been forgiven since. And every one of them will be. Because the blood of Christ works moment by moment. Praise God for that. For those who are in Christ, for those who have believed and trusted in him for salvation. For the rest, these sins are not like, they're not vapor that disappears in the wind. They're piling up as high as heaven. You remember the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11? God told the people of the earth, after the waters settled, Noah and his family got off the boat. There were eight of them, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. Spread out, God said, multiply and fill the earth, as he told Adam and Eve. But they decided to come together and disobey God's command. Let's come together, and instead of worshiping God, let's build a name for ourselves. Let's have a one-world religion and build something up to the sky, of which God had to come down and look at. The judgment of such was confusion. Hence the name Babylon, an onomatopoeia for babbling. God caused their languages to differ, and no one understood each other. As they pile up to heaven, God sees them, and he will give back to her. Verse 6, pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. Now, this could be that whatever Babylon has done, God will pay it double, but really it just means in full. Double is not twice as much, it means in full. It's the principle of the Latin lex talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. To pay someone back as they have committed the error. If they plucked out your eye, they lose an eye. If they knocked out your tooth, you knock out a tooth. As this nation of people under her leader, as they have paid, they will be paid back. Double according to your deeds. The word for double, I hated that because I wanted it to be twice as much, you know. Pay them back twice as much, even more. But I remembered there's a passage in Genesis 4:24 where we meet this guy. His name is Lamech. And Lamech knew about his ancestor Cain. Remember, Cain killed Abel. And Lamech married a bunch of wives. He's the first polygamist in the Bible. And he says, as Cain was avenged, let me be avenged sevenfold for what I've done. If Cain was avenged, let me be avenged sevenfold. Well, was God going to get Lamech seven times more than he got Cain? No, it's just a figure of speech for he knew he was going to get paid in full. If Cain got in trouble for what he did, Lamech is saying, I'm no doubt in bigger trouble. Double means, as someone might, there might be a double of you. Whatever was done to you will be done to that double. God will pay her back. That's the principle here. Pay her back as she is paid. This is what God does. When we reject Christ, God rejects us. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself, verse 7, and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. So think about that. She glorified herself. When one glorifies themselves, well, that's really the worst sin in the Bible. I mean, what is there actually to glorify about yourself? Maybe you're a beauty queen. Maybe you're a beautiful woman or a good-looking man, and taking pictures of you is a good thing, putting them up for all to see. Not wrong in and of itself, until you start thinking, I really am beautiful, and people do need to see me. And let's bring glory and honor to me. Look at how beautiful I am. Or maybe you're a great athlete or a great musician. People need to see you. I had a lady years ago and she wanted to sing. Well, her problem was she couldn't sing very well. And if you ever saw, you know, those early episodes of American Idol, back when Simon used to just tell people exactly what he thought, those were some funny episodes. It's amazing how many people thought they could sing. And he would basically say, no, absolutely never. Well, there's these people that think that they know what they're doing. They think they know how to live life on their own. And God is able to say, no, you can't. They glorified themselves. You think you should be up singing in front of people and you can't sing. I remember telling her, she said, well, I want to sing. And I said, well, you can sing from the audience. You know, right? Yeah, but I want to sing up there. Why? Well, I knew what the answer was. Because you want to be seen. You want to be seen and heard. Do you really want to sing praises to God? Because you can do it out in the seats here. Well, no, I really just want people to look at me and tell me how great my voice is, how beautiful my dress is. Well, she never said that, but I filled those gaps in, and needless to say, it didn't go over too well. That was Lance 1.0. Lance has learned a few things along the way. I have learned that some of the ways of Lance 1.0 were quite offensive and good lessons to learn. Painful, but good ones. She glorified herself. She lived sensuously, that is, luxuriously. Now this woman, this system that lived luxuriously will be replaced with torment. Torment. That's the opposite of living in luxury, living in torment. And the opposite of living with laughter is living in mourning. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the degree, to the same degree, give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I mean, she's not necessarily saying it out loud, but really deep down, it's how she felt about herself. The system. Of course, what's true with the system is true to people. She says, I sit as a queen, not a widow, and will never see mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. I will never see grief. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come. The New American Standard Bible says pestilence. Really, the Greek word is just death. In one day her plagues will come. Death, mourning, famine, and she will be burned with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. She's not. She thinks she is. This is this sin of pride. Years ago, I remember they were interviewing, I read an interview, I can't remember which one it was. They were interviewing celebrities. You always know that it's going to have nothing to offer when they're interviewing celebrities. You just want to say, look, just act. Leave it at the acting thing, you know. Or Christian singers. You want to tell Christian singers, just sing. Please, don't talk, just sing. Their theology is 99% typically horrible. Just sing the song and be done with it. This system, these people, what they preach is death. What they say, what they're promoting on our world and what people buy into is this idea of pride. And I remember these celebrities, they were saying, one of them, Kirstie Alley, lady on Cheers. I mean, I never watched that show, but I heard it was funny. Kirstie, what was her name? Kirstie Alley, okay. She said, what do you think about pride? And she said, who says pride is a sin? Who made that up? And she just went off on it. And I thought, pride, I mean, it's like the worst sin in the Bible. Why? Because it takes glory to oneself. And hence deprives God his glory. And he deserves it all. But typical for a Hollywood actor, they do what they do to heap glory upon themselves. Folks, again, what is true with the people? With individuals will be true of the empire that is coming. We live in a world of look at me. People taking pictures of themselves, posting them, looking for as many checkpoints as they can, many likes as they can get. That's the world we live in. Look at me. I remember Madonna saying, actually I don't remember, Cheryl told me this, and that's not because we like Madonna or Cheryl's a fan of Madonna. But she just got this quote, even I had to ask her lately. I said, what did Madonna say that time? She said, Madonna's greatest fear is that she would be normal. She would be average, I think that was the word. Why? I want to be flamboyant so that the world knows me and doesn't forget me. Now she's posing in her seductive ways at age 63, trying to find, once again, relevance. People buy it. Folks, this is the sin of it. And what degree, let's just imagine that Madonna and the people like her receive millions and millions of dollars and get magazine articles as to how beautiful they are and what great singers they are and great actors and actresses they are. Let's just say they get that kind of acclaim for 90 or 100 years. Let's say they grow old beautifully and gracefully and they enjoy everything that the world has to offer them in great luxury, perfect health, and they die at age 100. What difference does it make? They die without Christ, without their sins forgiven, and they burn in the lake of fire for eternity. Do you think the people in the lake of fire reflect back and say, boy, I had a good 100-year run. It was worth it. That was so worth it. Folks, please, I plead with you. Think about what you're doing today. Whatever pleasures you're enjoying today that are sinful, think about how that's not going to assuage your pain in eternity. When we live for joy, I shouldn't say the word joy. When we live for pleasure now, we will reap the result of punishment for eternity. When we deprive ourselves now of what our flesh says take, when we deprive ourselves of it, we receive that and so much more in eternity. But the world can't wait. We want it now. And here's what God is saying. You lived in luxury. You lived in laughter. It will end in grief, torment, mourning. There at the end of verse 8, it says, she will be, meaning Babylon, as a political system, as an economic system, she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. You know, some cross-references to think about Babylon is that Babylon came into existence under, at least under the Neo-Babylonian Empire, under a man named Nabopolassar. His son was Nebuchadnezzar. And the Babylonian Empire lasted from 612 BC to 539 BC, when Cyrus the Great of Persia came in and took the last holdout of the Babylonian Empire in Babylon, in the city, and he made it in through the Euphrates River without a battle. You can read about it, actually, in Daniel chapter 5, but there's other historical evidence of it. Cyrus came in, found a way to dam up the Euphrates, went in underneath the city, took them without a fight. They were all drunk, celebrating. The walls of Babylon were, it is said in one account, Herodotus's rendition of the walls of Babylon was that six chariots could be on top of that wall side by side. That's how wide the wall was. It was impenetrable. And so they thought they were safe. Well, Cyrus came in, and in 539 BC, you would think that that Babylon was destroyed then, and it wasn't. And the Old Testament prophecies of Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 31, or 51, I say, Jeremiah 51, speak of Babylon falling and never being heard of again. Isaiah 13 speaks of Babylon being like Sodom and Gomorrah. If you want to see Sodom and Gomorrah, I swam on top of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're right underneath the Dead Sea. That was their location. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. You can just look up and see around the mountainside, there's a big, huge pillar, and they call her Lot's wife. It's a big, huge pillar. That's her. You scrape off all the rocks, and she's there. No, she's not. That's just a joke. But they do call it Lot's wife. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, never to be heard of again. Babylon, not so much. In 539 BC, the Persians began to use it. It was used throughout the Persian and Greek empires as a place for higher learning. It did not and was not destroyed. In fact, Babylon as a city existed up to AD 1000. Yet this is speaking of her as being utterly destroyed. That's why people like me think Babylon will be rebuilt so that it can be fulfilled as being utterly destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. It's like standing back going, oh no, Amazon's gone. Where am I going to buy my stuff? Now, if Amazon is the only place on the planet, for instance, to buy, and it's gone, hence the lamenting, we can't buy anything else. And so what we'll see here in verses 9 to 19, are all the people that are affected by it and what happens. Kings of the earth, they committed acts of immorality. They were associating themselves and making money and giving money. I should say making money from the immoral ways of the city. And they lived sensuously with her. They will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Now, based on the timing of this, I think 1 hour is probably literal. The timing of this is near the end of the tribulation. This city goes down in about an hour. Imagine New York City going down in an hour. All you need is a really big earthquake and everything falls into the hole. These men stand at a distance, mourning it. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth. The first one, the kings of the earth, they mourn there in verse 9. Verse 11, it's the merchants of the earth in verse 11. They weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls. Are we still into these things? Of course we are. Gold, silver, precious stones, that'd be diamonds, pearls, fine linen. Nice clothing, purple, silk, and scarlet. Purple was a very very rare dye, and only the rich could afford purple clothing, silk, and scarlet. Every kind of citron wood, that's probably going to be, we might speak that as furniture. So you've got gold and jewelry. You've got fine clothing, furniture, every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice. Now we're moving into food. Food's gone. Incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour, wheat and cattle, sheep, cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. That's the one that stands out to me. So these merchants are mourning that there are no more slaves in human lives. Does slavery reappear in the tribulation? If it does, I hypothesize that the ones being sold as slaves are Christians. They're not going to enslave anyone else. We're hated in this day and age. If you become a Christian within the time period of the tribulation, you will not take the mark of the beast. The only way you're going to live is if someone feeds you. Maybe you're underground. Maybe you stockpiled some food before the time came because you knew you were going to miss the rapture. Maybe you have just thrown yourself to the whim of the Antichrist and said, use me however you need, and you are now enslaved. And you are used to make money. Or perhaps, I should say, and or, human lives would involve the human trafficking that we see a little bit of, that's a lot of today. It's more rampant than we think. And these merchants sit back and they, in verse 11, and they mourn over all the things they've lost, including the trafficking of human lives. And you know, when you think about it, trafficking human lives, if you're an atheist, if you don't believe in God, how is slavery wrong? How is human trafficking wrong? How is anything wrong? How is me walking up to my friend James Wright, slapping him across the face and taking his wallet, how is that wrong? How is me killing James Wright wrong if me killing him is advantageous to my own existence? We call that, you know, survival of the fittest. Next time you talk to an atheist who believes in survival of the fittest, call them a horrible name, slap them across the face, and steal their wallet. And ask them why they're mad. Ask them, why are you mad? In your way of thinking, what I just did, there's no right and wrong. There's no right and wrong in hurting a child, taking advantage of a weaker human being in any way, shape, or form. After all, if it's advantageous to my existence, I'm just stronger than you, snooze you lose, sorry. That's the religion of atheism. Why do they steal our ethics? And they do. They steal the ethics of the Bible. We know why stealing is wrong. We know why murder is wrong. God forbids it. They don't believe in God, so why is it wrong? So in a day when the only God on the planet in their mind is the Antichrist, human trafficking is nothing. And so they will use it. Verse 14, the fruit you long for is gone from you, and the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you. And men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And then it adds a third mourner, shipmaster, people that work the seas, those who bring their cargoes from afar to the coast of Babylon to have them distributed and bought. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance, and they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she has been laid waste. Well, as they mourn, look who gets to rejoice, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. God's people, dead and alive. Guys, rejoice. This is time to worship. That's what he's telling them. Saints, is that word is where we get holy one. It's all Christians. Anyone who's in Christ is a saint, according to the Bible. The apostles, I can't help but to think John writing, you know, John's brother was the first martyr, the first of the 12 to die, James. He was sawn in half by Herod. And Herod thought, hey, this pleased the people. He had next on the docket to kill Peter. God saved Peter out of that. John would have thought about his brother. He would have thought about at this time in his life, all the apostles who were dead at this point. Rejoice, you apostles, prophets. That would be the preachers of the New Testament era. Why? Because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. For you, on your behalf, those whom the beast killed. Now here's the bad news. We live in a world, and I hate it because I hate having to accept this. We lose on this side of eternity, folks. This is speaking of the time of the tribulation where God's people are taken and they're killed. And we're dealing in a world right now where it's unfair. We speak of it as unfair. We try to get laws, and we've got a governor now where it's now you can't shut down churches and places of worship anymore. Isn't that great? I mean, even if I shut it down another time, I'm pretty sure that Jane Withington would be on the front door going, "Let me in or I'll kill you." That's about what Jane was doing the last time. There she is back there, all 80 plus years of her. She scares me to death. I love you, Jane. You know it. The point being is that we live in a world, yes, where our laws can help us to some extent. But ultimately, we lose here. I say here ultimately. Ultimately, we win though, don't we? Because our victor is Jesus Christ. He won, and since he won, and we're with him by faith, we win. But before we win, folks, even in our victory, we may die for our faith. These men and women have, and they're told to rejoice over her. Rejoice over her, O heaven. She's dead now. She had her 15 minutes of fame. Now rejoice, saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment on her on your behalf, and you can rejoice for eternity. Verse 21, then a strong angel, it's another angel, third or fourth one we've encountered just in chapter 18. Strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone. This is the millstone it's speaking of here is not a big rock. It's a rock that no human can lift. A great millstone is a large boulder that's rolled over and grinds out the grain or crushes the grain. Strong angel, had to be a strong angel, took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer." The powers that be, the beast, and the empire which he rules is going to be like a rock that sinks to the bottom of the ocean. Verse 22, and the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters, obviously that's music, will not be heard in you any longer. People used to go to Babylon to hear great music. That's what we do today. And if you like jazz, you go to New Orleans, you hear good music. If you like other music, progressive music, you might go to 6th Street in downtown Austin, hear some music. Might go to a restaurant in Houston, hear good music. A place where music is played and where there's reveling and dancing. No more. It's muted. That city's gone. No one is heard any longer, and no craftsman of any kind will be found in you any longer. We went to have our furniture made. We went to have something fashioned. We went to have our ring setting, our diamond set, and a new ring gone. Not there anymore. City's destroyed. And the sound of a mill, that's going to be the sound or the smell of cooking. Not be heard in you any longer, because that's what the mill did. Crush the grain, hook the bread. Don't you love the smell of fresh bread? Maybe you make bread at home. I can't wait to go there. Maybe there's a place you like on this earth. You like to go, the smell. Good food. Gone. Just the stench of death. Verse 23. The light of a lamp not shining you any longer. The voice of the bridegroom, the bride. I've been to many weddings. More weddings than I can count. And they're always celebratory. Two people who love each other coming together, accompanied by their family, their friends, in a nice place. Usually there's nice food. There's big music. Many of the ones I go to, Giles is there. So he adds his, you know, Britannica sense of humor. They're fun, aren't they? celebrations. When you go to Romania, every time I go to Romania, I stay in a particular place, and Saturday night, you're not sleeping Saturday night. And I need to sleep Saturday night. It's always a wedding at the hotel. Always. And weddings in Romania go all night. And they deck themselves out, and they party all night. Those sounds no longer. There's no more food. There's no more music. There's no more craftsmen. There's no celebrating. Folks, if you're not in Christ and you're enjoying your life, it's going to come to an end. You're getting away with it now. And this is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. Think about that. Living life your way, on your terms, this is as close to heaven as you will ever get. And those of us in Christ, this is as close to hell as we ever get. Think about that one. This is as close to hell as we will ever get. Because we're so great? No, because we have received Christ and our sins are forgiven us. Oh, wow, aren't you feeling glorified and high and mighty, you Christians? No, just saved. We're not better than anyone, we're just saved. And the bride will not be hurting you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. Great men of the earth. The merchants, the great men. You know, when great people come into a city or just come into a party, you know, a party is a party when someone famous is there. When a city like Babylon has the great kings of the earth there. You know, I remember a lady one time, she said, yeah, we're having Bon Jovi do the music at our wedding. And I thought, now that could be a cool wedding. I thought it was going to be cool because I was going to be there. But Bon Jovi, I mean, he's kind of a notch above me. That's just playing around. He's a few notches, to say the least, right? But these great men that made Babylon great are gone. They're not there. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. That word is where we get the word pharmacy. Or pharmacology, pharmakos, sorcery. It means poison. These nations were deceived by your poison. What you gave them, they took. I can't help but to think of Jim Jones and the sorcery that he promoted upon his followers. It's where we get the phrase today, they drank the Kool-Aid. They did. They drank Kool-Aid. They drank cyanide. Back in the day, 70s, sometime in the 70s, Jim Jones thought he was Christ. The beast will think he's Christ, except people will go after him. They will believe him in great numbers. Verse 24, and in her, in Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. That's what Babylon does. It eats up God's people. It takes us. We are told to flee. We live in Babylon. Not that Babylon. But because we see it today, we see religion around the world today. I had some folks came and put a thing on my door yesterday. Three churches that have come together in the area, and they're praying for me. And I want to ask them, what are you praying for me? I want to know who you're praying to and what you're praying for. I mean, I appreciate anyone saying I'm praying for you, but what? What does it mean for churches that don't even open God's word to pray for people? Or to open God's word and find a verse here and there and kind of grind their axe with that verse? If it's not in context, are you praying to God the Father in the name of Christ the Son about the things of the Holy Spirit for me? Thank you. Otherwise, I wish you just would leave me alone. We live in a world of religion where it's all, oh, we're all together just praying for each other. We went and saw, I hate to say it, I mean, we went and saw, I'm not going to even say the name. I don't want to get in trouble. A very good series that has been popular lately on an app that I have loved is now in the movie theaters. And we went the other night, and we were all excited. This is going to be great. We listened to Christian music groups had a little bit of a drama, which was good on the movie. And we had to listen to musicians tell us about love and how we just feel loved. And God is so in love with you. I was disgusted by it. God is not in love with you, folks. There's nothing in the Bible that says God is in love with us. We are sinners. We are enemies of God. We killed His Son. He died because of our sins. When we receive Him, His love is poured out all over us for sure. And God does love us. And we don't know why. How can you love such a one? Don't need to know the answer to that question. I just know that He does. The problem is sin. It's sin. That's our problem. That's the elephant in the room. Don't tell people God's in love with them. Tell them God is angry until such a time as you receive the Christ for forgiveness of sins. Otherwise, you're living in a world where people go around thinking God loves everything I do and everything about me. That's the one world Babylonian church. Don't buy it. Because if you're living life on your terms and you think God is in love with you, you're in for a horrible nightmare when you wake up from your death on this planet. A horrible nightmare that will never go away. So I tell you, receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You are a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. Only He can forgive because we have only sinned against Him. You can't get it from me or other people. You don't need it from other people. We need it from God. You remember when David sinned and committed adultery and killed the woman's wife, killed her husband. If she had a wife, we're not told about it, but killed her husband. In Psalm 51, he confesses his sin, not to Bathsheba, but to God. He said, "You alone have I sinned against." God is our enemy, not Bathsheba. Not the people we've sinned against, God. If you don't buy that, you are buying the goods from Babylonia. You are living in a world of confusion, even though you think it's clear. God says, flee, my people, flee. On your wish list this Christmas, what's on it? What worldly items do you have on your wish list that you need to make you happy? That you need that will help benefit the companies that promote all the filth and garbage on this planet. Flee. Separate yourselves from such. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Live in the world, but do not live of it. Entrench yourself in the study of God's Word. Every time you look at this Word, the words on the page are God speaking to you. Don't look at the clouds. Don't go sit out on a canoe and wait for God to speak. Pick up a Bible and let God talk to you and have fellowship with Him. You'll understand what the love of Christ is then. But if you try to find love of God separated from His Word, you will only find the religion of Babylon. Flee. Flee, my friends, from Babylon. Let's pray. Lord, at this time of Christmas, time of gifts, gift giving and gift receiving, Lord, I pray that you would cause the desires of our hearts to be honoring to you, that we would want to give as you have given to us, that we would be preoccupied with the things of heaven, not on this earth. Open our eyes to the Babylonian system all around us. It's not difficult for us to see how it all comes together as it does in the end times. It's already here. May we be alert to it. May we be sensitive to the sin in our own lives and around us. May we hate it. God, cause us to draw closer to you. And the closer we get to you, the more we hate our sin, the more we love you. May we understand your love for us. Mold us and make us. Painful as it may be, mold us and make us like a piece of clay. Roll us. Flatten us out. Make us into what you would have us be for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the grace of Jesus, our Lord, be with you today. Merry Christmas.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Lance Waldie, Senior Pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Cypress, Texas.